Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
This is one of those stories that's maybe a little difficult for us to find ourselves to understand what's going through the minds of the principal characters here. In the book of Acts chapter 10, we've got the Apostle Peter, who, by his own accounting in this story, is a good Jew. He's always kept the ceremonial law. He's tried to keep himself clean from unclean things. It's a big way that he thinks about himself. He doesn't indulge in unclean things. Well, the Gentiles are out there, and Peter, of course, knows at some level that eventually he has to go to them. Jesus has already told his disciples that they would carry this message, their witness to his death and resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins and baptism and the teaching that would follow to the ends of the earth. And of course, the earth isn't all Jews. It's mostly Gentiles. But what it takes to get Peter from that place to the house of Cornelius, where the Holy Spirit is poured out and baptism is given to even Gentiles, for Peter to say, "I now perceive," after three heavy knocks on the head, "that God shows no partiality." Well, that's the story of Acts chapter 10. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest to walk us through it as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, May the 12th. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
What is it that changes, let's just talk about Peter first, for Peter, from the beginning of this story, the beginning of this chapter, to the end of this chapter? What changes for Peter?
I was trying to think of an analogy that people could be thinking of here in the United States. And what I came up with, there were three occasions when the Supreme Court ruled that various individuals were not persons with rights. The first one was Indians. The second one was African Americans. And the third one, of course, that is still in place, are children in the womb. But can you imagine when the Supreme Court reversed itself on both Indians and African Americans? This is kind of what's happening to Peter here, where he is having a reversal of understanding in regard to Gentiles, as well as the entire ceremonial law.
So this is not just some minor thing in Peter's mind that, oh, I guess I was wrong about that all along. This is pretty fundamental to his understanding of himself.
It is so fundamental that in his vision, he argues with God. Now, who's going to do that? No, God, I'm not going to eat that. I don't care that you tell me to eat it. It's unclean. And to argue with God means that you're pretty strong in your position.
Okay, so the chapter opens with Cornelius. He's a centurion. That would mean a kind of a minor class of nobility, not just military rank, but nobility in the Roman world, and attached to the Italian cohort at Caesarea. And it says of him, and I want you to explain this, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people, prayed continually to God. Is he a believer?
Yes, he is. Just a little background. His name, Cornelius, means of a horn, and he had to be Roman because only Romans were allowed to be centurions in charge of 100 soldiers, and the Roman legion of 6,000 men were divided into 10 cohorts of around 600 soldiers, and he was part of the Italian cohort. So when it goes on and says he was a devout man who feared God, the word again appears. Remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. The word devout appears in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the devout from trials. So what we would say, like many of the Gentiles who were at least following Judaism, he did not yet know Jesus as the Messiah, but he was definitely a believer. He's referred to as not only godly, but also faithful. And he would also be looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, which was part of that Jewish faith.
He has a vision, and it says, a clear vision of an angel of God. What happens in that vision, Tom?
Yes, he has the same reaction to that vision, and I think you and I would too, that Isaiah has in chapter 6, verse 5, where Isaiah thinks, well, it is really the vision of God. Woe is me, I am lost, I am a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. And Cornelius also has terror in him because he recognizes that he is a sinner. And at that point, he fears God. And therefore, when he sees this vision, he stares at the angel in terror and thinks it's God himself because he says, "What is it, Lord?" And then the angel, of course, tells him he's not God, but he's got a message from God.
Now, the message is just, it's two parts. It's your prayers have ascended as a memorial to God, and there's a man, Simon Peter, out on the seacoast, staying with a tanner. Send for that man and bring him here. What is the plan?
When it says that the prayers have come and ascended as a memorial to God, before God, it doesn't mean that Cornelius is being rewarded for such good prayers. It's actually that he already, in God's sight, is a righteous man in the same way that Abraham was. Abraham did not know Jesus personally, but he believed the promises of the gospel given to him, and it was accounted to him as righteous. So these prayers were righteous, and in fact, this is very close to what happened to Daniel in chapter 9. He was speaking and praying, confessing his sin, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appeared to him in a vision, and he made me understand, speaking with me, and said, "I have now come to give you insight and understanding, Daniel." So this is almost the identical kind of thing that God is doing with Cornelius.
Now, at the same time, or actually the next day after the servants have been sent to fetch Simon Peter from Joppa, there is a vision that is sent to Peter.
Yeah.
It kind of comes, it's very odd. He's up there on the rooftop praying, but he's hungry, and it's at the occasion of this hunger that occasions the vision. Tell us about it, Tom.
Yes. While he's waiting for something to eat after he said he was hungry, he falls into a trance, it says, and much like the prophets of old, and he saw the heavens opened, a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners, and in it were all kinds of unclean animals, according to the book of Leviticus. And that's really very, very important, that they were unclean animals. Luke also uses this idea of the heavens opened at Jesus' baptism, the same phraseology. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open. And the other place it's used by Luke is in Acts 7, verse 56, when Stephen is about to be stoned. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So by putting it in this phraseology, God is about to show Peter something quite valuable.
Now, Peter has, at least by his own testimony here, done his best to stay away from the common or unclean things. What was that about for a devout Jew, not to eat these unclean foods? About a minute or so before we take a break.
Okay. If you take a look at Leviticus, there were a number of reasons for the ceremonial laws put in place. First of all, there was a great danger that these people would, and by the way, I got this from the Concordia Publishing House material. I hadn't even thought of this. This is really good. But God had them eat a special diet so that they wouldn't get involved with foreign nations, start eating with them, following their gods. But the other primary purpose was God was trying to show them that they were sinners by means of the ceremonial laws. Every time they sinned, they had to do something. And therefore, they were really looking forward to the coming of the Messiah who would take care of the work that they would have to do each time they sinned, namely by kind of making up for them with a grain offering, an animal offering, and so forth. So those were the two main reasons God placed the ceremonial laws in their lives.
So for Peter, this is, he's essentially saying to God when he sees this vision, God says, rise, kill, and eat. He's saying, look, you're asking me something that I cannot do according to the Old Testament law.
Yes. It would be like God telling us to do something that we thought we were supposed to be doing. Like, for instance, if a Southern Baptist heard the voice of God and said, you are to baptize your child, he would say, no, this is an age of accountability, and he would start arguing with God. We only argue with God when we are false teachers.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. On this Monday afternoon, May the 12th, we're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him on Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Apostle Peter and Cornelius the Centurion in Acts chapter 10, a turning point for Peter and the Centurion and the church. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. You heard Pastor Baker mention before the break the Growing in Christ material. Now, what he's talking about is a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. Now, here's the important thing about growing in Christ, not just another Sunday school curriculum out there among all those that are available. This one is, as its title suggests, unique. It's unique, well, I would say yes, unique among Sunday school curricula that sometimes hit and miss and get to Christ and Him crucified a couple times a year, maybe once a month if you're lucky. Growing in Christ, every Sunday, every lesson, it is about Christ and Him crucified for sinners. That's why they call it Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you some free samples and you can see for yourself. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, the vision that Peter has happens three times. Is there any significance to the fact that this is repeated not once, not twice, but even three times for Peter?
Two things. Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times. And the other thing that comes to mind, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And he changed the question a little bit. I don't want to take much time on that particular item. But when you hear something from God three times, especially in prophecies, it is going to come to pass. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to Peter in verse 19, Peter finally gets it as he is going to be talking to Cornelius.
God says to him in that vision right before everything's taken back up into heaven, or Jesus says to him in this vision, "God is made clean. Do not call common." Now, that's not just about food. That's about Cornelius and Gentiles as well. What does it mean that God has made them clean?
The idea of being made clean is really two senses. It can be from physical stains, but it's also used in verses where a person is healed of their disease, but it's particularly used to free a person from the penalty of sin. Forgiveness is the cleaning mechanism where a person is cleansed. And so particularly it's used in the context of pronouncing clean in the Levitical sense, spiritually clean. So that, let's say I rob a bank and I ask for forgiveness from the judge, he can declare me clean spiritually. Of course, I then have to pay the consequences of robbing the bank, but I am pure and clean spiritually. And, of course, that's something that we already know happened to Cornelius because he's described as a devout man who feared God and was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah.
Now, Peter's perplexed by the vision, and I think I can understand why, Tom, because he's thinking to himself, I just had a threefold vision. This is no small event in my life. I mean, he is an apostle, but this doesn't happen every day. I just had a threefold vision from the risen Christ about food. That would perplex me, too. It seems like Jesus would have more important things to think about than what Peter is eating. But it isn't just about food, is it?
No, it's not just about food. It's about a whole understanding of how one relates to God. Well, when I read this part about Peter, I'm just more amazed at the faith of Abraham. Go and kill your son Isaac. And he never argues with God like Peter is arguing. I mean, talk about faith. But, of course, Hebrews explains it, that Abraham realized that even if he had put Isaac to death, God would still raise him from the dead and his promise would be clear. Peter is one of these individuals that is quick with the mind or with the temper. But a lot of times we talk about hoof in the mouth, Peter. we know that even after this, I believe it occurs after it, of course, Peter is reprimanded by Paul when he refuses to eat with both the Gentiles and the Jews from Jerusalem. Now, I'm not quite sure on that. Was that before or after this event? Do you know, Todd?
Oh, golly. I mean, I think it's well after this event, if I'm not mistaken.
I think so, too. And so imagine that. But Peter's a wonderful example. Abraham is not a good example for me. I'm much more like a Peter, where, oh, I'm so strong, and then all of a sudden I'm weak, and I doubt, and I fall apart and such. Peter is the best example for Romans chapter 7, the kinds of things we want to do or even know what to do, we're not doing, and so forth. It's a wonderful example the Sunday school teachers can give over to the children, that we want to follow the example of Jesus, but many times we follow the example of Peter.
So the men arrive, they tell Peter about the vision that Cornelius has had about him, how they are simply coming on Cornelius's command, and they repeat much of what we've already been told by the narrator of the book of Acts about Cornelius, that he is a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And then after they stay the night, they go back. The interesting thing that happens here that I'd like you to comment on, Tom, is when Peter enters Cornelius's house, Cornelius worships Peter.
Yes.
What's this about?
The one thing that I found that was very similar to this is found in the book of Revelation. This is John, the apostle of the Lord. And he's hearing these things from an angel. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God alone." And we find this also, occasionally the apostles will do a miracle, and all of a sudden, those who saw that, they start want to worshiping them as special gods, and they have to say, no, we're doing this all through the name of Jesus Christ himself. And Peter is very strong with that. He says, "Stand up, Cornelius, for I too am a man." In fact, this is what happens when we realize that the fall into sin occurred because Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. What restoration means is we now realize we are creatures and there is only one God, and therefore that's why Peter is going to give all the credit to that one God in three persons for bringing anybody into the faith.
They have this little conversation where they both tell their side of the story, where Peter will say, "Look, I shouldn't even be here if you only knew how unlawful it is for a Jew to even think about doing what I'm doing right now. But here I am in your house, and I came because I saw a vision from God, not to call what God has made clean common. Why did you call me?" He said, "I had a vision too, lo and behold, to call you." And then he says, Cornelius says, in effect, "Look, we're all ears." Verse 33, "Now therefore we all hear in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." What does Peter do in response to that?
Yes, but just before we get to that, verse 19, when the people are ready to be introduced to Peter, it's the Holy Spirit who said to him, "These three men are looking for you. Accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And I believe that's an important verse because in verse 28, Peter himself says, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And the point I'd be trying to get across to the Sunday school teachers and the children is the truth from God always comes through God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaking it, or in our day, through the Scriptures. So what Peter does, he begins to do what he did at Pentecost. It's really quite interesting, Todd, how similar are the Pentecost experiences to the Cornelius experiences. There's four of them. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost. the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles with Cornelius. Amazement overtook the people. The circumcised in Cornelius, the ones who had accompanied Peter from Jerusalem, are amazed that the Holy Spirit is on the Gentiles. Number three, the apostles at Pentecost spoke in various languages. In Cornelius' time, the Gentiles began to speak in these tongues. And finally, Peter directs them to baptism at Pentecost, and in Cornelius' case, his Gentile family is baptized. What we're saying here is that there is a kind of outline for reaching out to people. The primary theme of every sermon or evangelism is we talk about, first of all, the gospel is not just for some. It is not a limited atonement, but it is not just believers. It's for all people, all races. Number two, what Peter does, he details Jesus' passion, death, resurrection, ascension, and eternal reign, because it is those promises that the Holy Spirit uses to convert. And finally, this is the third part of every good message, the message of sins forgiven and directing people to the sacramental life within divine worship.
When we come back from the break, we'll go into a little more detail into what Peter said there. Tom Baker has laid it out very nicely in that outline. We'll walk in a few minutes through Peter's sermon in the house of Cornelius. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. 1-800-325-3040.
Check out the updated showroom at Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or valofloor.com.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in the broadcast today on this Monday, May the 12th, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, you mentioned before the striking parallels between what Peter says and what happens at Pentecost with what happens here. Is this in some sense kind of a second Pentecost, maybe a Pentecost of the Gentiles?
Yes, I would agree that that would be a good title for this Sunday school lesson, the Pentecost for the Gentiles, because this is a huge change. Remember, in our churches, there is no curtain separating the Jewish believers from the Gentile believers. We all go up, as I did yesterday, to the communion table and commune those who had gone through confirmation. There's no division any longer between races, genders, etc., to be one with God. And this really comes through clearly here. And, of course, they're going to have the great big Acts chapter 15 conference where they're also going to decide that the Gentiles also are part of the chosen people of God.
Now, one of the problems that this text, this story, sometimes presents for Lutherans or others who believe that as Scripture clearly teaches, that baptism is for all regardless of age. You talked about breaking down all those barriers. One of them is also age. And the reason it is because those who fight against infant baptism will say, now look, Pastor Baker, the Holy Spirit comes first. They believe first. Then they get baptized. That's believer's baptism. That means infant baptism is a bunch of hooey. How do you respond?
Well, that would mean that, therefore, Peter was in error at the Pentecost sermon. When the people ask, what can we do? He says, you need to be baptized, and that's a passive. That's something that's going to happen to you. And listen to the two gifts they get. They get the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and they get the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's an example where baptism provides the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, I understand why God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles prior to baptism. And the reason for that is found in verse 47, where Peter declares, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And if you go back to Pentecost, they had received the Holy Spirit with the tongues of fire upon their heads, and they were enabled, therefore, to pray. So in my congregation, I have got adults who were not baptized. I mean, they were in adult instruction, but they had obviously been filled with the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ, and then they were baptized. And I had others who had children who were not believers. They were infants, and so we baptized them. It doesn't really matter, from my point of view, how God uses baptism and the Holy Spirit. Remember, there was a certain individual called John the Baptizer who received the Holy Spirit apart from water baptism while he was still in the womb. And then look at all the female children who were considered part of the family of God who did not undergo circumcision. So we are bound to the Bible, Todd, but God is not. And what I mean by that is I'm using the word bound the way we do in the liturgy for the funeral of an unbaptized child who dies, that we are bounded by the Bible. The only way we know to save people is through holy baptism, preaching the gospel. But God may have another way, as he did with John the Baptizer and with the little female children in the Old Testament. It's just that we don't have any assurance as we have through the precious waters of baptism. And that's what I would want to get across to the children, that they can be sure they're part of the family of God because of their baptism.
So chances are, although it's not inevitable, that most of the kids in that Bible class, if you're here in America, are going to be little Gentile children, not Jewish children.
Right.
What do you say to them as people who were apart from the covenant of God before and now through baptism and the message of the gospel are, with about 30 seconds here, Tom?
I would say to them that God's church is open to any person of any level of sin. Nothing can keep you from having your sins forgiven. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, when you receive that faith, then you are as saved as though you had never sinned, because God now looks upon you as a holy, righteous saint.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Peter's escape from prison in Acts chapter 12. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference is only a month away. That is difficult to believe, but it's true. I think we just are approaching 180 registrants, and that does not come near to matching the capacity of the place where we're meeting at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. There is still plenty of room. So if you haven't registered yet, you got a month to do so. I encourage you to do so. I think the hotel rooms, if you're coming from out of town, are beginning to dwindle. So that's another reason to register early for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's June the 13th and the 14th right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll hear Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Pastor Will Wheaton, Chris Rosebro, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt during the 2 days of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. You can register in advance online, issuesetc.org. The cost per person is $100. Issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Dr. Danny Faulkner of Answers in Genesis review Sunday night's episode of Cosmos, a Space-Time Odyssey. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.